Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We can say the same of our Saviour, as we say of God's precious word here. It says of God's precious word, it will surely come. When the time of fulfillment arrives, it will not tarry. That word will be fulfilled. But the Saviour himself is in view here. And when that time comes, he will appear in the clouds of heaven, will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, he enlargeth his desires hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly? That shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, cause of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word and the preaching of it too, for his name's sake.
Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4 is our text for this morning. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4, perhaps the most well-known text within the prophecy of Habakkuk. The Lord has been answering his cry as he's waited upon the Lord in the opening verses of the second chapter. And the Lord replies to Habakkuk in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak. Let's wait upon the Lord. Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for having it in our own mother tongue. We thank thee, Lord, for its being read here this morning. We thank thee now for being able to approach thee, the author of this book. We ask, O God, that thou wilt speak to us from it. Open our hearts, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us help. And grant, O God, that our hearts might be spoken to. Father, we cast ourselves at thy feet, hear and answer prayer. And grant today that we might have a stirring within our hearts. Lead us on with thyself, pour out thy spirit, be glorified. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In the early winter of the year 1512, a young German monk by the name of Martin Luther had done virtually everything he could have humanly possible to try and get peace with God in his heart and life. Assurance of salvation was something that he longed for. He prayed, he fasted, he went through various forms of penance, he visited the city of Rome, he became a monk, he scaled the holy steps within the Vatican, he taught theology, he studied theology, but rather than these things bringing peace and contentment into his heart and life, more and more he seemed to get worse and worse. Guilt was something that flooded his soul. And yet in the winter of 1512, sitting in his cell in Wittenberg, reading the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he read Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, a direct quote from the prophecy of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith," or "the just shall live by his faith." It was a verse that he had read many times before. But that particular moment, that verse came to him with freshness. And it seemed that the Spirit of God opened his heart in a very special, special way. And in a moment of time, his burden was rolled away. In a moment of time, light flooded his soul. He was filled with a sense of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he traced his conversion to that very moment. And along with Martin Luther's conversion, through reading those simple words, "the just shall live by faith," began one of the greatest revivals in almost 2,000 years. The great Protestant Reformation that not only transformed Europe, but it was a movement that transformed the entire world, we might say, as people were brought back again to the Bible, brought back again to the cross, brought back again to the reality of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And hundreds of thousands of people were converted as a result of Martin Luther, under God, reading that text of Scripture. 220 years after Luther's conversion, another young religious man, John Wesley, was sitting in Aldersgate Street in London. And a man was reading Luther's preface to his commentary on the book of Romans and reading comments that Luther had made on this particular text. And John Wesley said at that moment of time, his heart was strangely warmed. And he felt that he trusted in Christ. And along with his brother Charles and their friend George Whitfield, they went out and they preached a new birth. And again, another great move of the Spirit, another great revival. And it's remarkable that that text that was given to Habakkuk, that was recorded three times in the New Testament, saw such a great work done. And yet in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk pours out his heart before God and essentially asks the Lord, "Lord, why are you not moving? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why aren't you reviving your church? Why do you allow Judah to go on in their backslidden state?" And then whenever God answered Habakkuk's prayer and said he's going to raise up the Chaldeans, that raised all of these other questions in Habakkuk's heart. Why would you raise up that bitter and hasty nation? Lord, why would you chastise us with them? Why would you bring us into captivity in Babylon? And again, at the end of the first chapter, Habakkuk prays again. At the beginning of chapter 2, he waits upon the Lord. He gets up to his watchtower, the place of separation, elevation, expectation, waits upon the Lord, and the Lord gives Habakkuk this wonderful verse, "The just shall live by his faith." And Habakkuk probably never anticipated for one moment that those words that God had called him to write down in verse number 2 would have such an impact on the world at large over 2,000 years later. And truly the vision was yet for an appointed time. If Habakkuk hadn't faced the discouragements and the disappointments that he had faced, if he hadn't been as honest with God as he had been, If he hadn't prayed as he had prayed, if he hadn't waited upon God as he had waited upon God, if he hadn't recorded these words as God had called him to, Paul the Apostle would never have written them down so succinctly in his letters. Martin Luther would never have read them. John Wesley would have never heard the commentary of Martin Luther. And who knows what might have happened, but God in his sovereignty, God in his mercy, God in his grace would bring reformation, revival, and redemption to thousands simply through these simple words recorded by Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by his faith, is the central revelation in the prophecy. And as James Montgomery Boyce of America said, this text could even be called the great text of the Bible. It's a key text in the Word of God. The just shall live by his faith. I want to speak for a while this morning simply upon living by faith. And as we look at this text, three simple questions. The who of the text, the what of the text, and the how of the text. First of all, who is the text speaking about? That's seen in the first two words, the just. The just shall live by his faith. Now, that introduces us to the people that God is addressing. And the just simply has reference to those who are right with God. Those who are righteous before God are described in this text and elsewhere in Scripture as the just. And it stands in absolute contrast to the people who are spoken about in the opening words of the text. Look at our verse. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That's speaking about the proud. Those whose souls are lifted up within themselves. The proud in heart. And God says to Habakkuk, those who are proud in heart, those who are puffed up, those who lift up their own souls, are not upright, are not just, not righteous, not declared righteous before God. You cannot be right with God and proud in heart at the same time, because there's one sin that God declares that he hates above and beyond every other sin. If you were to ask the average fundamentalist or evangelical Christian today, what sin does God hate above all others? Some might say murder. Some might say adultery. Some might say apostasy. Some might say sodomy. Some might say abortion. And those are certainly things that God hates. But God hates all sin. And yet in the book of Proverbs, again and again and again, God declares just how much he hates the sin of pride. And yet pride is a sin that is found in evangelical churches. There was strife amongst the family or in a home or in a marriage. Solomon says, only by pride cometh contention. Maybe you've got a contention with another Christian this morning. Is it because of pride in your heart? Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 16 and verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction. And right through the book of Proverbs, God again and again and again declares just how much he hates this awful sin of pride. And high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wickedest sin. Why does God hate pride so much? What is pride? Pride is inordinate self-esteem. Pride is having a wrong view of oneself, an elevated view of oneself. And God hates pride because pride dethrones God. Pride deifies man. And pride dilutes sin. It was pride that defiled heaven. It was pride that destroyed paradise. And it was pride that dug hell. Pride refuses to acknowledge sin. Pride refuses to amend its ways, and pride refuses to accept Christ. And maybe today, if you're absolutely honest, there's pride in your heart. You're easily offended, you're easily hurt. Self-righteous. We look at ourselves as if we're better than other people. God hates pride. The Bible says, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And in contrast to that, the just, the righteous man, the righteous woman, is therefore the person who has humbled themselves before God, who has confessed their sin, has acknowledged that there's no righteousness in and of themselves, that they deserve hell, that they need mercy, they need grace. The just signifies the justified. And the old Westminster divines asked that great question in their catechism, what is justification? And the answer is given, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And these are the people that God is addressing in this great text, the just, the righteous, those who have humbled themselves, those who have called upon God for mercy, those who have taken ownership of their sin. The reality is, friends, this morning, all of us need to be justified because all of us have sinned. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the Word of God says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need to be justified. And the wonderful thing as well that Martin Luther discovered is that we can be justified. You can be justified right now. Justification is an act. It happens in a moment of time. You can be justified finally, freely, fully, forever, right now, if you turn from your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right at this very moment, because it's possible for a sinner to be fully justified. This is what Martin Luther realized. I can't work for my justification. I can't work my place, my way into a place of acceptance before God. I can't do anything to deal with my sin problem. But he discovered that the just live by faith. And that faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sins upon the cross. Isn't that wonderful news today for anybody who struggles with guilt, who wants to know their sins forgiven, to realize and to discover that the Son of God upon that cross at Calvary paid the price, paid the debt for my sins in full. He shed his precious blood. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By his death, he has made an atonement for my sin. And by his life, he has secured for me a perfect righteousness. He was the one that lived a perfect life, who fulfilled the law of God, who did something that none of us could never do, and paid the price for our sins upon the cross. The Bible says that Christ has made unto us righteousness and sanctification. The Word of God says that he is our righteousness. The Bible speaks about being clothed in his righteousness, the garments of salvation. So whenever a sinner comes to the Lord and confesses their sin and cries unto God for mercy and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are all of our sins put on Christ's account, but all of his righteousness is put on our account. And we are declared and counted as righteous. So it's not about what we can do for God, but rather it's about what the Lord has done for us. The who of the text, the just, Notice as well the what of the text. It says, the just shall live. This particular verse of Scripture is about a lot more than just a theological concept. This is about how we live our lives in this earth. It's about living the Christian life. And friends, let us never forget that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just about being forgiven. It's not just about being accepted before God. It's not just about being delivered from an eternal hell. It's not just about getting to heaven, but it's about living our lives in this earth. The just shall live. And so God is explaining to Habakkuk. And then Paul is explaining to the church at Rome and the church at Galatia. And the people in the epistle of the Hebrews, they're learning that a person who is justified will live a certain way on this earth. It isn't that God just declares us to be just. But having done that, he calls us and enables us and challenges us and encourages us to live a certain way on this earth. The little prophecy of Micah asks the question, or gives this exhortation. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If we are declared just, we should live justly. If we have been declared to be righteous, we should live righteously, and we're to walk humbly with our God. Titus says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if you study the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you will soon learn and soon discover that the whole New Testament emphasis of being in Christ is connected to life and to living. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath the Son half life. And the tragedy of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day and generation is that so often we present the gospel and we present salvation and we present being in Christ as some dead, dry, barren, legalistic, religious thing that we have to do all these things and tick all these boxes, and we're almost getting back to where Martin Luther was before he discovered this great truth that God only accepts us if we live a certain way. But rather, God is saying, once you're justified, God enables you to live a certain way. And you begin to live in newness of life. And there's joy, and there's faith, and there's rejoicing, and there's gladness, and there's fruitfulness. And we can say that we can live the Christian life because Christ lives in us. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, Ezekiel sees a great vision of a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And it's not until the breath of God enters into a person's soul, and the Spirit of God enters in, and they're born again, that they really begin to live. Can I ask you today, are you living? Have you discovered what life is all about? Are you living out this wonderful Christian life? Study the Word of God and you'll see there the principles of the Christian life. That the Christian life is spiritual life. Born again of the Spirit of God. The life of God in the soul of man. Born of God, born from above. The Spirit of God entering in. Spiritual life. The Savior said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's spiritual life. Of course, it's also eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. But it's also abundant life. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. How many professing Christians have an abundant life? Or how many Christians are dry and miserable and living in bondage whenever the Savior says, this life that I give you is spiritual, eternal, and abundant. It's vibrant. It's living. It's something that you can enjoy, a life of fullness. The principles of the Christian life. The practicalities of the Christian life. If the life of God is in us, and we trust that it is, and we're just before God, and we're beginning to really live for God, there should be evidence of that. If you plant something in your garden, maybe a bulb or a seed or a little sapling, if it's really living, that will soon become evident. Because it will begin to produce leaves, and it'll begin to blossom, it'll begin to grow. And we see that, don't we, at this time of year. And whenever a person is born again and the life of God enters in, there's growth, there's development, there's consciousness, there's vitality. The enjoyment of the Christian life is important as well. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do you have joy this morning in your life? And then the example of the Christian life to a world around us. Can the world look at us? Can the world look at you? Can the world look at me and say there's something real or something different about that individual? The way they act, the way they react, they're not like the world. They can control their tempers. They can control their lives. There's something real there. There's a joy there. There's a peace there. There's a contentment there that the world can never give. This is what God is saying to Habakkuk. The just shall live. The who of the text, the just. The what of the text shall live. And then the how of the text. How does the just person live in this world? The just shall live by his faith. Now we know today that we're saved by faith. But what do we really know today about living by faith? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. But he also in Galatians 2:20 spoke about living by faith. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that all sounds grand, living by faith. But what do we mean by faith? We live in a world, a society where people take all of the faith groups and they lump them together. Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Catholics and Protestants and Presbyterians and anybody that's got faith will be lumped together and they talk about faith groups. But whenever the Word of God speaks about faith, what is it really speaking about? Again, the old Westminster divines were careful to answer this question. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith is receiving and faith is resting. Faith is receiving Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and also resting. And we need that same faith to live the Christian life. The author of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he gives a long list of men and women who acted in faith. And you'll notice that the common denominator for all of them is that they heard the word of God. And whenever they heard the word of God, they acted in response to the word of God. So faith, living the Christian life by faith, is receiving, resting, and responding to the word of God. Is that something that's real in our lives? We come to the house of the Lord week by week. We open our Bibles. We trust day by day in our homes. We read the Word of God. We maybe receive the Word of God. We maybe rest upon the Word of God. But do we react and respond positively to the Word of God? James says, be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
So biblical faith has got several components. There's believing. Saying, yes, I believe that this is the word of God. I believe what God says in this book. I believe it. But then there's also an element of trusting. I'm willing to give my life to God. I'm willing to put my faith in God, not just intellectually say, yes, I believe, but I'm also willing to trust. And I'm also willing to hope and have this assurance that God's promises will be fulfilled. But I'm also willing to act. I'm also willing to put wings to my prayers and to put feet to my faith and go forward and act upon what God has said. James said, faith without works is dead. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. So faith is something that should be seen in how we live. And this is what God is saying to Habakkuk. Habakkuk the just, live by faith. The faith of the just is seen in the way that they live. Not only are we saved by faith, but we live out our Christian lives by faith. It was John Calvin that said, it is true that we are justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies us is never alone. It is revealed by works. Justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies us is never alone. It is accompanied by a particular way of living. Habakkuk is discouraged. Habakkuk is downcast. Habakkuk can't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. He's been waiting on his watchtower, and God says, Habakkuk, the just live by faith. You can't see me, Habakkuk. You can't understand my ways, but I'm simply asking you, trust me. I know what I'm doing. The hymn writer put it well, simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Willing to live by faith. Willing to trust God, even whenever we cannot understand his ways. Willing to accept God and take him at his word. And step out and act upon the great promises of God. Is your faith real today? There's a lot of bogus faith about in our society. But real faith is seen in the way that a person lives. The just shall live by his faith. Maybe the God of heaven is calling you this morning to put your faith and trust in him. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're in this world. You've got a pulse. You've got breath in your lungs. But you're not really living. And you'll never really live until you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And those of us that are saved, maybe the Lord's calling us. Listen, let your faith be seen in the way that you live. Don't hide it under a bushel. Stand up and be counted and continue to trust in me, even if you cannot understand exactly what I am doing. Living by faith. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning.